Once more, good morning and welcome. Well, this morning I would like to, before we go to where the Lord has shown us or where he's shown me to take you today, I want to, first of all, go back to last week's sermon, and I want to bring out a few things from last week to bring to our remembrance some of the things we learned from last week. Now, there are times where the Lord will lay something on my heart, and the more I look at it, the more I ponder it and study it, the more I realize this is something we can't just skim over. This is really important that we get this, because it's going to affect us very much so in this lifetime. And so I want to bring out some things that we learned last week, go over them again, and then go on to where God wants me to go today. So last week we were in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. And we use this kind of as our text. And what I said God is saying to us today, and I believe that this isn't just for you that are sitting here today, or even that for those who are listening with us over the internet, but it is for the whole body of Christ. What does John chapter 14, verse 1, what does Jesus say? What are the words that he uses? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Do you know that today, in this day and age, and in the hour in which we live, we are living in a time where there is trouble brewing all over the world. Every country, there's trouble brewing in every area, whether it's in the weather, whether it's in the economy, whether it's in the food shortage, whatever. You see trouble brewing all over, lots of it, lots of trouble in the world. And we still live in a very, very blessed area, because a lot of those troubles are not right here where we are, but we know that there is much, much trouble in the world. And if God could say anything to his people today, it would be, let not your heart be troubled. And what he's saying is there is going to be troubles, and that's what we learned last week. There's troubles, but it ought not to be affecting you. The troubles ought not to be affecting us. These troubles ought not to be causing any worries in us, any fears, or any stress in our hearts like it does to the rest of the world. Now, last week, you saw we looked at the word world. When I am referring to the rest of the world, I am referring to those who are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, he says to you, let not your heart be troubled. Now, even though we are in this world where there's troubles, tribulations all around us, these troubles should not be in us. We might live in the world where there's troubles, but these troubles ought not to be in your heart. They ought not to get in you. And in Jesus' last prayer before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, Jesus prays this prayer, "I have given them your word," speaking to the Father, "and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 15, "I pray not that you would take them out of the world, out of all the troubles, but that you would keep them from the evil." In other words, troubles are evil. You would keep them, keep their hearts from the evil. In other words, the evil and the troubles should not be in us, even though we live in a world where there's trouble all around, right? Keep them from the trouble is what he's praying. Evils are troubles in this world, or the troubles of this world. Anything that will cause harm to you is an evil and it's a trouble. Then, last week, we looked at John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus once again encourages his disciples. He says, don't be troubled and don't be worried. Let not your heart be troubled. I have spoken all of these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you are going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation in the world. But he says, cheer up. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, we're going to start I'm going to start from here. Jesus, we learned from last week, was leaving the earth. And I said last week, and I don't want to go over all of that. If you need to get the message, go to the internet. But it was a very traumatic time for the disciples. Jesus had come into their life in the flesh, had turned their lives upside down. They had totally changed their way of living. They were with him for 3 years, and all of a sudden one day he says to them, listen, guys, I got to go. Traumatic. No wonder Jesus said, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, in me you're going to have peace. In the world there will be trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I know that in the Amplified it says, I have deprived the world of its power to harm you. So, but still, we still don't understand what Jesus has overcome for us. Because we look around, if he overcame the trouble in this world, where is this victory? Because there's still a lot of trouble. And even in Christian lives, still lots of trouble comes at us. And it could be little trouble. And a lot of times it's little trouble that troubles us. It isn't the big trouble. We're not worried that the sky's going to fall in. But just little everyday things can cause stress in our lives. You know, all kinds of things bring stress. Trouble, trouble, trouble. So even though there's going to be trouble or tribulation that is going to come at us in this world, he's saying, cheer up, guys, I've overcome this world. Now, I said last week that in order for us to remain at peace, because he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world give I unto you. In the world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We can have peace. In order for us to remain in this peace, we have to understand how Jesus has gained the victory over the world and what Jesus has gained victory over. What is the world? So last week we looked at the word world. Does anybody remember what we saw? It is the word cosmos. The Greek word cosmos. And the Greek word cosmos, Jesus has overcome, has the victory over the cosmos, over the orderly arrangement. That's what cosmos means, orderly arrangement. We also saw that it is taken from the root word komizo, which means to care of, or to take care of, pardon me, or to obtain or to receive. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world's system of our receiving, of our obtaining things in this world. He's overcome it. He's got the victory over it. Before Jesus, we had to operate under the elements of the world. We had to do it according to that arrangement. And what is some of the arrangement? You work hard, you prosper. You eat well, you live well. You know, it was all about doing it according to the system of the world. But Jesus died to take us out of that system. You know why? The system is corrupt. It's cursed. And it don't work. It does not work. The curse came in, and everything that God created in nature is under a curse. You can't heal your body by eating healthy foods, because the foods are no longer healthy. They're cursed. So Jesus came and he made a new way for us to obtain, because really that's what life is all about. It's about obtaining. Is it not? I mean, our whole days are taken up with either trying to make a living, trying to make money to support our families, to feed our families, or it's about, you know, creating a home. And it, but it really is, we're pushing to obtain, to take care of life. Is it not true? From the time you're born till you die. So when the word world is used in the Bible, they're not referring to, you know, the people or the even the trees and the beautiful scenery. It's referring to the system that this world is under. And that's why in Christianity, when you rise up and you say, no, I don't receive that, they look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean you don't receive that? Like, seriously, who gives you the right to say? Who gives you the right to choose? Right? The world's going to hate you. Why? Because you operate, you're obtaining your life and the things that you need in your life in a totally different manner. The world teaches us that, you know, if you want to prosper in this life, you study hard, you work hard, you get a good job with a good salary, and, you know, you do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and this is your result. In God's kingdom, it's totally the opposite. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't read anything into what I'm not saying here today. I'm not saying education is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is education is not everything. There are certain things in this life we do need education for, yes. Otherwise, you'll never get into those fields. But it's the system of the world that teaches us that this is what we must do in order to prosper. But it's not God's system. God's system is totally the opposite, and we saw that from last week. So when we use the word world, we are talking about a system, now remember this, whereby man receives or obtains the things that he needs to live. Or another way of seeing it is man obtains according to the natural course of events, because the world is natural. We don't live according to the natural. We live according to the supernatural, which is high above. You know, the spirit world is way more real than the natural world. We're going to find that out one day when our eyes are really open, and we're going to go, wow. Do you know at all given times, there is angels. This room is filled with angels. When we sing and worship God, they're singing and worshiping God. And I just pray that one day our eyes will be opened up just to get a glimpse of what is happening around us in the spirit world at all times. You all have angels. What are your angels doing? They are ministering spirits, the Bible says, sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. Josh, are you putting your angels to work? Or are they just kind of hanging out on your Chesterfield all day waiting? You haven't given them an order yet. There's a whole teaching on that. Because they are given to you to minister to you. But if you don't give them anything to do, they're just going to hang out and watch you and say, well, you know, I could have sure done that for him. And he's, you know, spinning his wheels trying to do this. I surely would have liked to have helped. And I don't know about you, but I think every one of us, in especially once you've been born again for a long time, you can tell stories of where you maybe had an encounter with an angel. You weren't sure, because angels transform themselves into they can look like people. And I know for a fact I had an encounter many, many years ago. I mean, at the time I didn't know. Now I know when I look back. But it's exciting. And yet we just totally, many times we're not even aware of the angels all around us. But the spirit world's very real. It was first, right? I mean, it's very, very real. And we only see the natural world. And we get so caught up in the natural world, we forget there's another whole side, another whole world out there, right? So the natural or the world is when they're talking about the natural course of events, the things in the natural. And the things in the natural are under a curse. I need to stress that again. They're all, everything in the natural is moving towards what? Death. Everything. It's born and grow, but it's just slowly everything is dying. It doesn't matter if it's the grass in the ground, if it's people, everybody born, everybody goes through stages. That's the natural course of the world. We're delivered from that. We're delivered from that. Jesus delivered us from that. And it's hard for us to understand that because we live right in the midst of this natural course of events. It's hard for us. So Jesus came, overcame the curse of this natural course through his death. And he made, as I said last week, a new way for us to obtain. He made a new way for us to receive. And to receive the life and the things that we need. So in the world's way, one way of looking at it, it's all about what I do. How I pursue. If I only pursue it half-heartedly, then according to the world, I'm only going to live a mediocre life. If I want to be a success what do I have to do in the Lord's way? I got to do everything. I got to push every obstacle out of my way. I have to just give it my all. And then I will be a success. But Jesus has delivered us from this system. And it is exactly the opposite. It is no longer about what you're going to do. It's going to be, this system works according to what he has done. That's the difference in the systems. It's not no longer based on what you're going to do in order to obtain what you're going to do in the natural. It's what Jesus did. That's the new way, the new and the living way of us receiving, right? It was done through the cross. Everything that you will ever need in this lifetime to receive or to obtain was already given to you through the cross of Jesus. All the health you will ever need, all the wealth. Come on, here's money now. All the wealth you will ever need was given at the cross. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. That is how we're going to operate in this new and living way. That is how we're going to obtain life in this world. Because we're not no longer of this world system. We're of that system. And we cannot mix the two. Because then we will be unsuccessful in the world and in God's kingdom. Where are we left? It's one or the other. I set before you this day life and death. Choose. What do you want? You choose. We've always been given a free choice. So everything's been provided for us through Christ. So does it mean that we just sit around and do nothing? No. It means that we will even do more in this lifetime. Why? Because everything we do now will prosper. Everything. There's no lack. A lot of times when we're operating under the world system, there's only so much we can do, right? There's only so much we can do because of maybe a shortage of finances, maybe our health is not where it should be. But in God's kingdom, he gives everything. So we're going to be able to do more. Amen? And because in Christ, the curse cannot alight. If you're in Christ, the curse of this world cannot, has no right to alight on your life. His favor is all we need. And in the kingdom of God, we don't obtain the things that we need or the things that we even desire the same way as the world does. In the kingdom of God, we obtain by faith. In the world, we obtain by hard work. In God's kingdom, it's by faith. Now, last week we looked, this is where I want to bring it together. Last week we looked at a key that Jesus gave to us about how God's kingdom works. And the disciples came to him, and they asked him a very, what we would say, what a stupid question. But the question they put towards Jesus was, who's greatest in the kingdom of God? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And we looked at some of the answers. What would you say? Is it the guy who gave up everything and, you know, laid down his life? He was a martyr for Jesus. And are these the guys that are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? But what does Jesus reply? Jesus takes a little child. Okay. When you look up the word little, it actually means infant. So Parker would probably qualify. And he puts this little child right in the middle of them. And he says, you know, and I can imagine the disciples were thinking, oh, Jesus is going to give some big answer, like, oh, you know, they're all sharpening themselves up thinking, well, maybe it's me. You know, look at, I gave up everything, Jesus, to follow you. Remember, the one guy said to Jesus, well, look, I've given everything up for you. And Jesus said, don't worry about it, you know. But Jesus is, it's so awesome. He puts this little child right in the middle of him and he says, unless you become like this little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what he's saying, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those that are just like a little child. And, you know, it's like, duh. But what he's saying is, unless your nature is that of a child, you cannot even operate in this kingdom. You know why? You'll be unable to receive. Because now we are living by a new way. It's receiving. All receiving. The world's way is to do it. To through your efforts, through your hard work. In God's kingdom, it's receiving it because it's already given. And unless you become and have nature, the nature of a little child, you won't even be able to receive anything in this kingdom. It's not that God, he's not saying you're not going to go to heaven. It's just that you will not receive the kingdom here on earth. Because your nature, you need to be like a little child. Now, we looked in depth last week at a little child. A little child He lives in the moment. He's always happy. Always happy. Why? Because he's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried how he's going to eat tomorrow, how he's going to pay his car payments, or how he's going to, you know, or whether there's going to be a job for him tomorrow. No, no. He lives in the moment. And he knows, Mom and Dad are going to look after me tomorrow. I don't know. When I was a kid, I don't think I ever thought about or worried whether the next day I was going to eat. No, you were just so happy playing. You just played. You played all day until you were just worn out. And then you just fell asleep and you slept fitfully. Why? He had no cares. He didn't wake up. First thought in the morning was, I wonder all the chores. I wonder what I have to do today to survive. No, it was like, yes, another day. I'm going to go play. You know, when you were really little. We use Parker as an example, too. When he's hungry, he cries. He doesn't think that Mom is not going to feed him. He knows. They're very demanding. They're very demanding. Children are demanding, aren't they? They don't care what time it is when they cry to eat. You know, they have no sense of, ooh, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't think I'm going to wake Mom up. No, I'm hungry and I'm hungry now. That is the nature of a child. And, you know, we're going to learn something from that nature. God wants you to be exactly the same way. When you have a need, what does the Bible say? Come boldly into the throne room to obtain or to receive grace. What is grace? My undeserved favor and help in your time of need. Don't stand outside the door and wonder and say, gee, I don't think I deserve. I don't think I'm going to bother God with this little tiny thing. No, come boldly in as a child would. As Parker wakes up at 3 a.m, he doesn't scream lightly or whisper Mommy's name. No, it's nah. And Mom gets up and runs in there. Mom doesn't think of spanking him or being angry with him. No, he's hungry. Feed him. Do you know that in our case, because we don't ask, we don't receive, and then we are tempted to try to work it out in our own strength, and we fall into sin. We're doing it the wrong way. God wants your needs met so completely that there's nothing else that you need to reach for. Amen? I mean, if Megan doesn't feed Parker, he's going to put something else in his mouth, and it ain't probably going to be the right thing. And that's my point. God wants to give you everything. I don't care what your need is today. Just go into the throne room and receive it. Go in there and receive it. Become like a little child. We talked about last week, a picture of a child is a life of humility. It really is. We are not able to receive because we're so proud. We want to do it. We want to take some of the glory to ourselves. Well, bless God, I worked hard. I did this, I did that, and look where it got me. Just like the disciples. Look, Lord, we've left everything. You know how hard we left our jobs behind. We left our families behind, and we're following you. You see, they were trying to take some of the glory. No, God won't have it. He wants to provide everything for you, just like you want to provide. You think Parker takes any glory? No, he's just a baby. He's happy. Just give me my toy, make sure I'm fed, and my bum is dry. That's all I ask in life. He doesn't take any glory. He's innocent. So we need to be humble as a little child. A child is not embarrassed to ask for a cookie at 7 o'clock in the morning or ice cream. Grandma, he needs a cookie. Jonathan. Grandma, he needs a cookie. No, Jonathan, not at 6:30. Yes, he needs a cookie. So they're not shy or embarrassed to ask for what they desire. And God loves it when you treat him like that. He loves it. Don't let anybody tell you that what you're believing God for or what you're asking God for is ridiculous. Because God loves it. When we believe that much in his goodness, that we ask for a cookie at 6:30 in the morning, you know what I'm saying? He loves it. He loves it. Because that shows him that we really know his love for us. Amen? I'm so off my notes. Let's see, where was I? So, last week we looked at this key that Jesus gave to us about operating and receiving in this kingdom, and it is to become as a little child. Let me tell you this. If a little child does not have a guardian or parents to care for him, he will not survive. That's the way you need to see yourself. If we do not have God to care for me, that's how I see it, I cannot survive. I will not survive. Because I have died with Christ. And if he died, I died. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of him. There is no other way for me. So if I do not have a parent or a guardian, I cannot exist, neither can a child. So my point here today, and where I want to bring this into, is a small child does not have a servant mentality. Does he? That's what I'm trying to get across. There's no servant mentality in a small child. When they come to you at 6:30 in the morning and say, he needs a cookie, they're not thinking, geez, what could I do first to deserve this cookie? It's just, I want a cookie. It's not about what I did, whether I deserve it, whether it's good for me or not. It has absolutely no bearing on any of this. It's his desire. And so children do not have a servant mentality. The child, when you have a child, he is not born into your family to serve you. Does Parker serve you, Joshua? No. You serve the child. You must become like a child. You must allow God to serve you. Children do not have a servant mentality. In fact, in most cases, children run the household. Come on. We've said it before. They're the boss. Everything is organized around the child, is it not? Your outings, your everything. The child runs the place, and he's barely 6 months old. He does not have a servant mentality. So children do not serve their parents. The parents serve the child. The parents feed the child. They clothe and protect the child. Why? Why? Why do you do that to your child? Because you love your child. Why do you love your child? Another question. Because they're your child. There is no other reason. And sometimes we try, you know, especially with in light of the teachings we've heard in the last year, where we've been taught that knowing God's love is absolutely imperative. And we focus on that. We think on it. We can't understand, why do you love me, God? How can God love me? There's such a gap between who God is and who I am. But we need to understand it's the same reason. God, you're his child because he loves you. He loves you because you're his. There is no other reason. He doesn't love you because you're so darn good looking or because you're so good. He loves you for one reason. You're his child. In the natural, we understand that. Tori knows her dad loves her. Is it because Tori was so good and is so good and has always served her father from the time she was born? No. Tori knows her father loves her simply because Tori is his child. Doesn't take anything else but that. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. Why do we think that with him, there's a different reason why he loves us so much? Simply one reason. You're his child. You're his. And he loves you. So children do not serve the parent. The parent serves the child. And through this whole thing, Jesus is showing us a secret here. He's showing us the key and how to obtain in this life. And it's through children. It's a very simple analogy, but it's one you and I can understand. Because we have either been a child or we have children. Or we still are. We still have parents. And we understand the relationship that we have with our parents. So we can really understand what Jesus is trying to teach here. So in order for you and I to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children. And in order to become like little children, we must, first of all, get rid of a servant mentality. And we must see God as Father. Not God. We must see him as Father. You must see yourself as his very own child, not as a servant. but as a child. Too many Christians, good people. I'm not knocking these people. Very good people see themselves as servants of God. They call themselves the servants of God. Now, a servant works for his keep. Does he not? The Bible says a servant does not stay in the house forever. But a son does. Once a son, always a son. Donnie is going to be my son forever. It matters not what he does, where he goes, whether he serves me, whether he doesn't. He will always be a son. And the Bible says a son abides forever. A servant does not. As soon as the servant is unable to serve, he is released, let go, and replaced. God does not replace his children. It matters not where you go or what happens to you. You will always be a son. So we're not servants of God. We're sons and daughters of God forever. So there's a big difference between a servant and his master and a son and the father. And too many times we see God as our master and we as the servant. And with that mentality, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's important that we see this difference. Under the old covenant, under the law, they were called the servants of God. They did not know God as their father. And that's why when Jesus came, they didn't know who he was. Because the God that they thought was their father was not what Jesus was presenting to them. They saw God as their judge. Most people do as well. They think of God, and the first thing they think of is, God, he's so holy. He's judging me. Do you think your own father judges you all the time? Every time you come in contact with him, do you think he's looking at you and judging you? If you have a good relationship with your dad, no. No, not at all. You know that if anybody loves you for who you are and just the way you are, it's going to be your dad. He sees all your little faults, but he loves you anyways. You can trust that. So we need to see God as Father, not as our judge. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Elements. The word elements. Anybody know what that word means? We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Elements is orderly arrangement. There you go. Same word. We were in bondage. What does that mean? Under the law. Before Christ came, we were in bondage to the elements. In other words, there was no other way to obtain. There was no other way. We had to follow the law, or we could not be blessed. But then it says, when we were children, meaning when we were under the law, we had to live this way. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, what? To redeem us that were under this law, that we might receive what? What are we receiving? Why did he come to redeem us from this bondage? That we might receive the adoption of sons. In the Old Testament, we were not sons, we were servants. So this is one of the main purposes Jesus came for, so that now we will be sons. And because we are sons, listen up, it doesn't stop there. Now because you are a son, Don, you are a daughter, Tori, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. That's the whole purpose of the Spirit. The whole thing he's doing to you is convincing you you're no more a servant. You are a child of God. Abba means daddy. There's no more intimate term. And you know, like I've said before, everybody has names. But for you and me, he's daddy. You know, just like me, I have many terms. I am grandma. I am pastor. I am teacher. I am different things. I am Mrs. Schmaltz. But to my kids, I'm mom. I never lose that title. And just like to God's kids, he's dad. He's daddy. And we see him differently. My kids see me differently than Donald and Diane see me. Because why? Because I'm their mom. And they will always see me that way. And God is saying, listen, see me as your dad. See me as your daddy. In order to be to receive everything that I want to give you, you have to see me this way. You have to have the sonship spirit, not the servant spirit. servant doesn't receive anything freely. The servant needs to work to keep for his keep, but not the son. Son comes boldly in and say, Dad, I want a cookie. We're bold about what we need. Why? Because he's our dad. And we know he's not going to turn us down. So we need not see ourselves as servants, but sons. A son is forever. So it goes on to say, wherefore, we are no more servants. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no more servants, but now you are sons and daughters. Then it goes on to say, and if you are a son or a daughter, what does it say? Then are you an heir of God through Christ. Just like we are heirs in the earth, in the natural. You know, you leave everything you have to your children. Why? Because if Donnie is my son, anything I have, when I pass on, he becomes heir to that. Why? Because he worked for it? No, simply because he's my son. So the son spirit or mentality opens up our eyes to have faith, to believe that everything that God has given us through Jesus is already ours. So because we are sons of God, we have inherited every blessing that Jesus now enjoys. A servant serves for his blessings, but a son just receives his inheritance, right? You don't got to work for your inheritance. If that clause is in the will, I don't know. I've never heard of it, but I suppose you could put it in. But normally, you don't work for an inheritance. So the father provides, always provides for his child. Josh, why do you provide for your child the way you do? Because you love the child. And you love your child simply because that child is yours. There's no other reason. The child does nothing to deserve or to earn the father's love. And because we have such a hard time grasping God's love, we need this understanding. We need to see God as our father and not as our judge. And all throughout Scripture, if you're looking for it, you are going to see that Jesus came to bring sons. It was all about sonship, wasn't it? In theory, you know you are a child of God. I'm going to ask you this. Do you know you're his child in your heart? Or is it just because in your head you know that, oh yes, I'm born again and now I am in the family of God? What does that mean to you? Is it real to you? Do you live like you're a child of God? I mean, if God were to come down to the earth in the flesh right now and build a house and have all his family come and live in that house, is that how you live? Do you live out of his blessing, his treasure? We go to that house, and in this house is anything and everything you could ever imagine. Now, he doesn't have a physical house, but he has a house, okay, and it's in you. The Bible says the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Are you enjoying all these things that are in the inside of you? Probably not. We have such a hard time. In theory, we know we are children of God, but we don't know it in truth, in our hearts, because we don't live like it. So Jesus said, the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven is the one that has the nature of this little child, the one that sees himself as the child and not the servant, but the recipient of money, the recipient of value. Do you know that parents love to dress their kids up? Sometimes we wonder, you know, does God want me to have this nice thing? We get angry when we go out and buy nice little clothes and our kids don't want to come along. Right? No, I want these old jeans and this old tattered up t-shirt. No. Put this on. Switch to little girls. You want to dress them up and put little bows in their hair and nice little dresses. And I mean, you want to make them look so beautiful. And you don't care what you spend. It's like, and then you look at them when they're all dressed up and you think, oh, they're so beautiful. And you get such pleasure out of it. And the little girl's ripping the bows out of her hair and she's taking the dress. She doesn't want to dress this way. She wants her old t-shirt and her jeans and you're disappointed. Do you know that God wants to dress you up? He wants to show you off to the world. And we're like, oh no, Lord, this old shirt's good enough. I don't need a new wardrobe. I don't need. No, you don't. Your child doesn't need that fancy little dress either. But you gain great pleasure. Don't ever forget this. It is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. See him as like you see your earthly father. Josh and Megan love to dress Parker up. He's got the funkiest shoes, the funkiest hat. Parker could care less. He didn't need any of it. Who's getting the pleasure out of these clothes? The parent. Many times God, he gets more pleasure than you do out of seeing you enjoy all the good things. So don't put God in a box and think that, well, God, yes, he wants to feed me and he wants to do this, but that's a little extravagant. No, not any more extravagant than we are with our own children in buying them the funkiest things. And we just can't wait for them to see this motorized car. You know, I mean, if I had my way and I would buy things that I probably shouldn't buy for my grandkids, but oh my goodness, just looking at them makes me excited. Why? I'm not going to be driving the thing, but I get pleasure out of seeing them enjoy it, right? And that's how God is. He gets pleasure. He derives great pleasure when he sees his kids with all these great things. Oh, isn't she cute? Look at her. Oh my goodness, she looks so nice in that dress. You know, so don't put God in a box and think that he doesn't care about any of that. He does. He does. And he drives pleasure from anything in this life that blesses us. When he sees you blessed, he's happy. It brings him joy. It brings him joy to see you excited about life, to see you enjoying all the things he died to give you. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be just a little thing. He loves it, just like we derive enjoyment from our own kids. Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter into this kingdom. You need to see yourself as this child. You need to begin to receive things from God like a child. You know, we're taught that, you know, with the Lord, you just never know what he's going to get. Oh, you're making God sound, you know, like God. I think that angers God more than anything. If your son asks for a fish, you're going to give him a rock? If your son asks for a fish, pardon me, first thing is bread, second one's fish. Are you going to give him a snake? In other words, and there's spiritual these things symbolize things. You know, fish stands for a blessing. Snake stands for a curse. In other words, if your child asks you for a blessing, will you give him a curse? If he asks you for food, are you going to make him earn it by giving him the law? No, you freely give these things to your children. I don't care how bad your kids are, how many times they disobey you, you are always going to feed them. Always. If you are a parent, even a, you know, there's bad parents in this world, but you are never going to starve your child. That is one thing you will never withhold from them. Did you know that bread is the healing? That is one thing God will never withhold from you. Never. Just like we would never withhold bread from our children. We might spank them. We might ground them from the computer or whatever, but we will never not feed them. And God is saying, don't you guys get it? Healing is for you. I will never withhold that from you. That is part of being a parent. And so remember that next time you're sick, the next time you're believing God for healing, that is something you will never get before. Amen? So in theory, we know we are children, but do we know it in reality? We need to have this nature, carefree, completely relying completely on him for every need we have. I don't care if it's a big need or a little need. Big need or a little need, he wants to meet it. He wants to do it for you. And you know, Jesus has made a way for us to have this type of a life, carefree, enjoying everything that he's gotten for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, we see Jesus, who became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death and die for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing what? It does not say servants. It says in bringing many sons unto glory. So now we are one with Jesus, and for the which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. Do you know that Jesus calls you his brother? We are his sister. He is our elder brother. We are all one. Jesus came so that we could enjoy what he enjoys. It would be like me sending Joshua, who lives with me in my big palace and has everything, I mean, more than you can even imagine. And Donnie, he's out there and he's in the world and he's on the street. And I say, Josh, go bring him home. Joshua goes out, he does whatever it takes to bring Donnie home. Once Donnie is home, now he's his brother. He enjoys everything along with Josh. That's kind of what God did. He said, Jesus, go get him. And then he went. So that they can enjoy everything that you enjoy. Part of the family. You need to see yourself that way. You need to have the spirit of sonship on the inside of you. That's why Jesus said, and I'm going to close in this. I have way more notes, but we're going to have to leave it. That's why Jesus said that it is so imperative. Remember when he was talking about his departure? And he said, you guys, don't be so sad. I have to go away. But believe me when I tell you that it is absolutely imperative that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Spirit cannot come. Now, why is that so imperative? Why is that so important? Because it is by the Spirit. Remember, we just read that the Holy Spirit in us, he is the one who is crying, Abba, Father. What am I getting at here? That they, the disciples themselves, remember Jesus said, I can't share any of this with you, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. What is the truth? You are a child of God. He said, you won't get it now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you all of these things. He will bear witness to me and to the truth about who I really am. Because the disciples, I'm going to say something here, could not see Jesus beyond the natural. We today think, wow, if we could have just walked with Jesus, if we could have just seen him in the flesh, if we could just touched him, oh, we'd have this great faith. You know, the exact opposite is the truth. You know how I know that? Because remember when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the 11 disciples, they were up in that room, and Thomas was missing. And they were really having a hard time believing this was really Jesus because he had his glorified body and he didn't look the same. I mean, once he started talking and they recognized him, right? So then the 11 that were there tell Thomas about it. That's where we get the name Doubting Thomas. Thomas, you know what? Jesus rose from the dead. And he's like, right. And what does he say? Unless I can put my finger in his hand and in his side, I will not believe. In other words, I ain't going to believe this till I see it. And so we know that I think 7 or 8 days later, they're all together, and Jesus, poof, he comes again in the midst. He walks right through the walls. You see, this glorified body can go right through walls. Don't even have to open up doors. Isn't that awesome? Anyways, we're getting one of them. So Jesus comes, and he looks at Thomas, and he says, Thomas, come here. You don't believe me? Touch my hands. Touch my side. So Thomas, you know, he's like, okay, you know, he touches, puts his finger in the hole on his side, and what does Thomas do? Falls flat on his face, and he goes, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, not being that really moved by this, looks at him and says, listen, Thomas, I'm going to tell you something. You have seen and touched, and you believe. But blessed are those who don't see and believe. Now, we used to think that we were blessed because we didn't see, and look at us, we believe and we didn't see. Pride. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Let's look at what he's really talking about. He's not talking about the fact that you are going to believe that he exists, Megan, without seeing him. And because of that, you are the more blessed. That's not what this means at all. What it does mean is that the one who does not relate to me in the natural, in the physical body, in the flesh, is going to be the more blessed. Just like we say in churches, the one who has never been in a religion, who does not have a preconceived idea of who God is and what God is all about, he is the one that when you give them the word, their hearts are going to open up and they are just going to draw it in. They're going to believe every word you say. Why? They have nothing to compare it to. There is no argument going on because they know nothing except what you're giving them. Those are the people that even though they're young in their faith, oh my goodness, they'll do such exploits because they have that childlike faith. They don't doubt for a second. Wow. But those of us who were raised in religion, we have a real hard time changing how we see Jesus. Now, they saw Jesus in the flesh. They could not see beyond the flesh of Jesus. That's why the disciples could not see him for who he really was. And many times the things Jesus said to them, I can't. I get 100%. Didn't believe unless he put his hand in the side and in Jesus' fingers. Jesus was basically saying that the one who does not see me or know me in the flesh is going to be far more blessed. Because he will see me according to the truth that the Holy Spirit, whom I'm going to send, will show you about me. It'll be beyond the flesh. And the best analogy, and in closing I'm going to say this, is Martha and Mary. We're talking about having a servant mentality and having a son or a daughter mentality. Martha and Mary were sisters. Jesus came to their home along with, I believe, 70 other people. There were 70 of his apostles. And they're getting lunch on. It's supper time. What happened? Martha goes into the kitchen and she's stressed and she's trying to get this meal ready for Jesus. Jesus had just come from feeding 10,000 people with 2 fishes, 3 pieces of bread. Now he comes to Martha's and Martha's just in a stir. She's got to get all this food ready. And Mary, lazy, sitting over there, just looking up at Jesus with these dull eyes and just taking in everything. And she's really upset because, I mean, she can't handle all this. So she goes out and she says, Jesus, don't you care? I am in there trying to get this meal going. And Mary, who could be helping me, is just sitting here. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, 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 you are troubled about many things. In other words, you got a troubled heart. And that's where we started today. Let not your heart be troubled. Martha, your heart's troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the good. And that cannot be taken from her. In other words, Martha could not see Jesus beyond his flesh. She saw Jesus as someone she needed to serve. Don't see Jesus as someone you need to serve. See Jesus as someone who is going to serve you. Whereas Mary was seeing Jesus totally the opposite. She was seeing beyond the flesh. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see me in the flesh, because they only have a spiritual understanding of who I am, which is far greater than the flesh. That's why he said that to Thomas. And so let's not have the mentality of Martha and be troubled about many things, but let us see Jesus as God, as being the Father, as being able to feed us. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to each other, it's more blessed to serve. It's more blessed to give. But when it comes to our Father, it is more blessed to receive. More blessed to receive. Is there anything you can give to God? Is there anything he needs? No. He is blessed through blessing you. The greatest blessing you can give to your Heavenly Father is to receive the blessing. And just enjoy it. Just like in a child's life. The greatest blessing a child can give to their parents is just to enjoy what the parent does. Right? I mean, if they're fighting you all the way and you're trying to feed them and you're trying to clothe them and, you know, Parker, he won't play still long enough to get a diaper on even, and they're just fighting you. You know, the greatest blessing that a child can give to its parent is to just receive anything that they want to give to this child. So today, let's go boldly into the throne room to receive what we need. I don't care what your need is today. And you know what? It may not come, just like children. They want it now. Sometimes, you know what? It may not come right away. So when a child, Mom, I'm hungry or whatever. Sometimes you say, okay, just a minute, honey. We're getting dinner on. You got to wait a few minutes till dinner's ready. You don't want to spoil their appetite, right? So there are times they may have to wait a bit, and children are very impatient, and so are we. You know what? Go in boldly into that throne room. Ask God for the thing that you need. Receive it. And just because it doesn't come in 20 minutes or even the next day, don't give up. God, just like a child, well, you know, Mom didn't give me that cookie right now, but I don't doubt that she will feed me eventually. Right? A child doesn't walk away and lose heart and run away because try and find another form of food because mom's not going to feed him. No, he just knows mom's a little slow in getting supper on tonight. So eventually I'm going to get my supper, right? But it's not that God is slow. It's just that God is working things out for you. If it didn't happen the way you thought, don't worry about it. God has a better plan for you. Something great, but all you need to do is be like a child. Go in and say, this is what I need, Heavenly Father, and I thank you that you are going to bring it to me. And it'll be exceedingly greater, abundantly above what I could ever do for myself. And then continue on, and God will bring it to you if you just rest, you just trust. Be like a little child. Don't fret. Don't let your heart be troubled, because that just shows you don't trust God. Amen? And God will work in your behalf, and he will be blessed by you being blessed. And that is the secret to us living and enjoying this kingdom life, is to become like the church. Amen. How many of us are blessed? Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm going home to ask God for a lot of things. Amen. You may be dismissed.